You have your Bibles? Pull out your Bible if you brought it. We're going to read out of Luke chapter 15. If you got your Bible, Luke chapter 15. You guys bringing your Bibles to church these days? It's all the rage. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read verse 11. Jesus is sharing a parable, a story to illustrate a heavenly point. And he says, there was a man, he had two sons. The younger one said to his father, who's the oldest in the room? Make some noise if you're the oldest. All right, now make some noise if you're the youngest. See how much more privileged those younger ones are? Ugh, it's disgusting. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me. Someone say, give me. Someone turn your name and say, give me that. Give me my share of the estate. So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. What is that? Turn your neighbor and say, what is wild living to you? Get used to this. I'm going to be having you talk to your neighbor the whole time. After he had spent everything that he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This is a Jewish boy hanging out with the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me. Turn your neighbor and say, make me. Come on, you know how to say it. Put a little attitude on it. Just be like, make me. Go ahead, say it. Say, make me. No longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't say it like that. He said, make me like one of your hired servants. Going to continue the thought from Pastor Steve's message last week about taking new ground. And I want to talk about taking new ground in spiritual maturity today. Okay? Can we pray? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, God, that you're here with us. Holy Spirit, you're ministering to people even before I've begun to minister to people. But just by the gathering of the saints, by the worship of who you are, the reading of your word, which is living, it is alive. We know, God, that you're already on the move here. I pray that by the end of this seemingly natural thing called preaching in a church, we thank you, Spirit, that when you're on it, when the word is being preached, God, we know it comes alive. And so I pray that by the end of the service, those who are spiritually dead would be made spiritually alive, that decisions for Christ would be made. The people who were headed for hell would know what it is by the grace of you, God, to know what it is to be secure in their salvation, to be saved. We thank you that you do all good things, and we thank you, God, for the good things that you're going to continue today as you help the Dallas Cowboys win today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. 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 Go ahead and grab a seat. Go ahead and grab a seat. Let them know them Cowboys are going to win today. Right? Amen. For whatever reason, the Commanders are playing this afternoon, so we are robbed in our state to be able to witness God's team, the Cowboys, play. So, whatever. Did you hear it? It's Legacy Month. Well, thank you, James. We are going to be receiving our legacy offering the first week of December. Going to continue to roll out over the coming weeks all that your generosity is availing us to do across the world. So I hope that you're praying about your gift on that first week. We're talking about taking new ground. This year is not past due. Amen? There's still some juice to be squeezed out of this year. And for those of you who maybe at the beginning of the year, as we talked about taking new ground, and maybe you haven't necessarily seen some of your faith goals come to pass, I want to tell you, there's still a solid month and a half in this year to believe for God to finish what he started in your life. Amen? But maybe for you, if you're like, well, you know, I'm already thinking about next year. Well, the way that you start a new year is by finishing strong. So don't let some lofty out there goal deter you in feeling like you can't start to grow in all the things that God has for you planned for your career, for your family, amen, for your health, God, look, for whatever business maybe that you're starting, even for your faith goals. We gathered all of our CGs this past week for discipleship night. We talked studying your Bible. Anybody blessed by that? Okay, a handful of you. For those of you that were there, did y'all use some soap this week? Scripture, observation, application, prayer. Okay, praise the Lord. I want to talk about growing in our spiritual maturity today. The Bible has a lot to say about growing in your spiritual maturity. How many spiritually mature people do we have in the house? Whoa. Dear God. Guys, it's not a trap. You know, we want to be spiritually mature. Amen. How many people have a goal to be spiritually mature? Hey. Okay, let's try to define that a little bit, okay? I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Amen. I want to tell you that all of us start out immature, but God wants us to move beyond immaturity to grow to become those who are called spiritually mature. Now, spiritual maturity is not an age, amen? I believe that we ought to be a church who honors our elders in age, amen? But I do want to throw it out there, your age does not equate to your spiritual maturity. I respect, I honor. The Bible calls us to honor mother and father, calls us to respect our elders. Can I get an amen? But I've met some people who ain't got no hair, who aren't necessarily the most spiritually mature. At the same time, I've seen some young men of God. I think about, my goodness, talk about the Blakes. Like, we've been thinking about Ryan Blake. I mean, Ryan Blake, how old is he? He's 13. He's a guy that, honestly, truth be told, he probably exhibits a level of spiritual maturity that exceeds some who are vastly older, just being honest. So spiritual maturity, it's not an age. Doesn't mean you just got more verses memorized, though that's a good thing. Spiritual maturity does not equate to you no longer sinning. It doesn't mean that you don't argue with your spouse still. Come on, grip the hand of your spouse right now. Tell them you love them. But maturity can only be judged by the standard of Scripture. And the repeated theme that we see of these verses that I just read you in defining spiritual maturity is about how you speak, how you think, how you reason, that your thinking be mature, that you would speak the truth in love. Amen. Some people think they think spiritual maturity is loving to speak the truth. But Paul defined it as speaking the truth in love. And so spiritual maturity also, as that last verse said, is becoming more and more like Jesus, and thusly more and more in love with his body, the church of which he's the head over. So let's talk a little bit about how can we know if we are spiritually immature. And we refer back to this passage talking about the prodigal son. He exhibits in the first part of this passage all the signs of spiritual immaturity. Let's dive into what that looks like. Number one, you know you're spiritually immature when your attitude towards God, church, and life is gimme. Gimme. Gimme that. Give me some. Verse 12 said, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of that estate. You know, a spiritually immature person, you know, is always expecting something to be handed to him. Give me that promotion. Give me that position. Give me that raise. Give me that leadership title without accountability, without process, without effort, without work. Just give it to me. It's mine. Give me what's mine. And unfortunately, I have seen over the 12 years now of pastoring, is that I have seen people come and I've seen people go, and I've seen some people who, unfortunately, their entire reason for coming into and seeing themselves be a part of God's church is not all about what they can do to serve God and his kingdom, but they've come into the house with the agenda of what can the house do for me? How can they open up a door for me? How can they make a way for me? How can they recognize what I have? Amen. And that's the marker of this younger brother that's the prodigal son. A spiritually immature person makes life all about them. Number two, a spiritually immature person doesn't value what they already have. Can we talk? Okay, I know I'm talking about spiritual maturity. I know I'm stepping on some toes, but just amen, like it's about the person next to you, not about you. Amen. He said, I want my inheritance. Now remember, he was in the Father's house. He had everything that he needed in the Father's house. So much so we know that when he came back, there was enough overflow that they had enough to throw a big party when he came back. We'll read on to that. He's a trust fund son. Trust fund son. He envisioned living on something that he never had to work for. Now, I believe in setting up the generations to come. I believe that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Amen? So nothing wrong with a trust fund. The thing that you have to figure out, the thing that I think about is as I set up the next generation, the generations to come, how do I set them up in such a way that they don't have a prodigal son spirit? Amen? And so he wanted everything that was of his inheritance without having to work for it. We've just been reading out of 1 Thessalonians how much the Bible espouses and celebrates a hard, strong work ethic. And a spiritually immature person doesn't value hard work. A spiritually immature person is like this. They never value what they don't work for. You will never value what you don't work for. I'm going to say that again. You will never value what you don't work for. That's how it's just how God has wired us, isn't it? We take for granted things that come easy into our life. And the things that require hard work, we tend to value those things more, don't we? It's like the difference between fast food and a home-cooked meal. Amen. Now, you know what you do, like fast food, you will just stuff your face on the way home, just put it down, whatever. You don't even wait half the time. A home-cooked meal, my goodness, you appreciate that thing. You look at it. Succulent. I'm going to be real with y'all. When we have a home-cooked meal, we sit at a different table. Who knows what I'm talking about? That fast food, we have a fast food table. And we have the home-cooked table. Anybody else like that? Oh, it's a home-cooked? Girls, turn the TV off. Hey, sit at the nice table. Get the real silverware out today. And we go to the big table. And what do? We pray. Don't look at me like that. Don't act like y'all pray over your Taco Bells. Don't lie. Should we? Probably. Do we? No. You ever find yourself saying, man, it is hard work building the house of God. It's hard work. Yeah, because you're meant to value the body. Man, this marriage, this is hard work. You thought it was supposed to be easy? Yeah, God knew it was going to be hard. He made it that way. Why? For your sanctification. Because it's something that should be valued. Spiritually and immature person doesn't even value what they already have. Number three, spiritually immature person is not able to delay gratification. Verse 14 says, what happened? He got his inheritance, and man, how quickly did he spend everything that he had, and he found himself being in need. Spiritually immature people, they have no ability to delay gratification. They have no ability to plan. They have no ability to budget. And we, in our day and age, more and more, we are being conditioned to expect instant returns. Amen. Patience is a foreign word to the spiritually immature. We cannot get caught up in being led by instant gratification. We cannot be caught up in being the kind of person who just band-aids everything. That I'll let me just take the first opportunity that comes my way. But the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Get everything, but you lose your wife. Get everything to sustain, but you lose your kids. Life change happens over the long haul. Great results are never immediate, amen? I love that quote. We tend to overestimate what we can accomplish in a year, but we tend to underestimate what we can accomplish in a decade. I think about the Blakes over here, and my goodness, I can't stop talking about them. Kurt shared an amazing leader's message for our church this morning, and he talked about just being planted in God's house, the blessing of it, and he's been a part of our church for 7 years, and is it okay if I just share kind of that story a little bit? And you know, when he was here, he talks about how his family was in tens of thousands of dollars of debt. But after being planted in God's house, after being surrounded by wisdom, after deciding, I'm going to work hard, we want to see God bring breakthrough and overcome this thing that has been on us for too long. This man worked hard, and he took on a second job. This is a guy who was an executive in his first job, who took a second job that most of us would have thought was beneath us. And after 7 years, and he would say that as a result of trusting in God and working hard simultaneously, that he came in 7 years ago coming into our church tens of thousands of dollars of debt. Now he's hundreds of thousands in the black. Can I get an amen? That's worth celebrating God for. Amen. The Bible says don't despise the day of small beginnings. Small steps of your health, small steps in business, small steps in building friendships. Can I tell y'all, it is not easy to make friends as an adult. You're not the only one. Amen? But it takes small steps. Amen. Small decisions to get your finances right. And taking new ground, these small steps, the truth is, it rarely feels groundbreaking. When you take new ground, it rarely feels groundbreaking. Amen? When I gave my life to Christ, when I made a decision for Christ, when I said the sinner's prayer and became a Christian, can I tell you, I felt pretty good. It was awesome. I didn't think I was going to come back to church the next week. I was like, whoa, that was pretty awesome. Ah, I feel pretty good. I went out that night clubbing. But I was a Christian. I was. And they said, all right, you coming back next Sunday? I was like, y'all doing this again? Yeah, we have every week? I thought this was a show. That's crazy. I didn't know that decision was going to lead me down this lifelong, groundbreaking life. It didn't feel like a groundbreaking moment. I mean, my goodness, when I'm meeting Megan, I was like, hello. I saw her. I didn't know that was going to be my wife. Those groundbreaking moments rarely feel groundbreaking, right? And so decisions that change your life, they don't always feel life-changing. You rarely get visible fanfare. You don't get a welcoming parade when you make life-positive decisions. When you start to read your Bible daily, guess what? The angels, you don't hear them clapping for you. When you start serving in church, you don't feel like you're necessarily growing in selflessness or growing in your gifting. You don't necessarily feel like, ooh, I'm expanding the kingdom of God today. No. When you're discipling and you're mentoring somebody, I tell you what, you can get disillusioned really quick because it takes a long time to see fruit in people's lives. Amen? Hebrews 10:36 says, you need endurance in order to do God's will and to receive what is promised. For just a little longer, and he who is coming will arrive, and he will not delay. Number four, a spiritually immature person, you know you're spiritually immature when your standards disappear. When your standards disappear. Verse 15 talks about the prodigal son, says he went, and what did he do? He hired himself out to a citizen of another country who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. Now, Becoming a citizen of another country is not a problem in and of itself. But what it did was cause him to live well below the means and the standards that were intended for him. And when you know you're spiritually immature, when you are quick to drop your standards, how often will we befriend anybody without considering, are they a friend of my destiny? How often will we find ourselves hollering at somebody? Do kids still say holler? How often will we talk with somebody? What do the kids say? I don't even know what the kids say. How often will we find ourselves in a situationship? Am I getting closer? I've already released Royal Youth. I don't know what I'm doing up here right now. How often will we find ourselves dating somebody, waking up with the pigs? You are spiritually immature when you join yourself to somebody who doesn't share the same calling and the same convictions that you have. A Jewish boy eyeing the pig food. His standards, the convictions had disappeared. Spiritual immaturity. How many people would love some encouragement about what spiritual maturity is supposed to look like? Amen? Amen? Because everyone's like, oh my gosh, I am a spiritually immature person. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, don't worry, this whole section is for you. Go ahead. You're taking new ground in spiritual maturity. Number one, when you can come to your senses. When you can come to your senses. Verse 17, what happened? He found himself in the filth. He found himself in the bottom. He bottomed out. And verse 17 says, he came to his senses. He was able to get to this place where he says, I am in the wrong. I have made a mistake. And he wasn't blaming others for his predicament. When you're blaming other people on your situations for how or why you are spiritually immature. Amen. And there's genuine reasons, there's genuine hurts, there are real problems, real pain, real trauma. I believe in all of that. But how often will you hear someone say, that person hurt me? That's why I don't go to church anymore. Church hurt. Amen. You always hear about church hurt, you never hear about club hurt. You never hear about drug hurt. Amen. I'm serious. I used to go clubbing. I have seen people physically removed from a club. The next week, try to sneak back in. I've yet to hear someone say, yeah, that church hurt me. They picked me up and threw me out on the street. I haven't heard that story yet. Amen. But you won't go back to church. Why? But you will go back to that pig pen. I've been hurt. I'm done with relationships. I've heard it. I've been hurt. I'm done with chicks. I'm hurt. I'm done with men. I've heard it. Okay. I'm not dismissing that bad things happen. But at some point, a spiritually mature person comes to their senses. Verse 18, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to my father because I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. What did Jesus do? Jesus was sinless and he took responsibility for all of our sins. Now, we're not Jesus, but we are called to embody his character and his nature. You're taking ground in your spiritual maturity. Number two, when you can activate appreciation. When you can activate appreciation. Verse 17, he's there, he's thinking, he's activating himself. He's like, you know what? What am I doing here? I remember what it was like to be at my dad's house. Man, there were hired servants with food to spare. And here I am, I'm starving to death. He had a realization of appreciation of his father's house. Jesus, with the 10 lepers that he healed, Bible says only one came back to him to actually thank him, and it says it was that person that saw true healing. Spiritually mature people know how to activate appreciation. Amen? Come on, married people. How many people who've been married for over 10 years make some noise? Man, think about the stuff that annoys the crap out of you about your spouse. Hey, can we be real? Can we be real? Let's be real. Hey, that's what drove you crazy about them. That stuff drove you crazy about them. Now it drives you insane. But it drove you crazy for them in the beginning. Amen? My wife used to love when I chew with my mouth open. And so appreciation is not a passive thing, right? You have to learn how to activate appreciation. That when you find yourself getting so upset at them, you have to remind, whoa, wait a second. That's what drew me to them. That's what I loved about them. That's what used to get me going. Amen? We dismiss the kids? You got to activate that appreciation. Amen? You ever thought about this word appreciation? Appreciation means something's growing in value. Appreciation. Depreciation is when something goes down in value. When you appreciate someone or something, you're increasing its value in your life. When's the last time you activated appreciation for your spouse? When's the last time you activated appreciation for your kids? When's the last time you activated your appreciation for your parents? Amen? Amen. You don't grow out of being annoyed by your parents sometimes. Amen? But when's the last time you activated, oh my gosh, like, I don't know how you did that. My mom was a single mom. I don't know. How did you do that? Because I actually can't think about how I could do that. When's the last time you activated your appreciation for your church? When's the last time you activated your appreciation for your leaders who speak the word of God over you? If you're not feeling appreciated, which is the first question that spiritually immature people ask, why am I not appreciated? I want to encourage you with this great secret of life. Do you want to know what the great secret of this life is, honestly, to me? It's called sowing and reaping. So the moment you start asking yourself, man, or thinking to yourself, man, I don't feel like I'm getting no appreciation around here. That is the Holy Spirit wanting to interject and say, when's the last time you made someone else feel appreciated? When's the last time you made someone else feel appreciated? It'll change your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change our church. It'll change your family. It'll change your career. It'll change your business. Amen. Spiritually mature people. Number three, spiritual mature people are repentant. Verse 18 says, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Spiritually mature people regularly repent. Which leads me to my last point, number four. Spiritually mature people get a revelation of grace. Spiritually mature people get a revelation of grace. These previous points of maturity that we see in the prodigal son when he comes to his senses, he arrives at all these things before he ever arrives back at the father's house. But once he does, something awesome happens. His life is restored, truly, not by what he did, by what the father did. His repentance is important because without it, he would not have returned to the father. But I want to tell you something. It's not his speech that led him to be accepted back. You got to put yourself in the son's shoes for a second. Because he comes to his senses. He says, I got to return home. I'm starving. Amen. Put yourself back in your college days. I'm starving. I'm eating ramen 5 days out of the week. I ain't got no money for laundry. How many, come on, we might need to do heads about eyes closed. How many people would pack your laundry in a basket, visit your mom's house just to do laundry? Anybody else? Me neither. And he's thinking to himself, I got to swallow my pride. He's like, man, whatever this is, whatever's going on, whatever problems, whatever difficulties I got with dad and my dad's house, this is way better than sleeping with barbecue. And so it says that he thinks to himself, he comes to his senses, he's like, I'm going to start drafting the greatest apology letter of all time, right? He says, what do I say? Dad, you're the greatest dad ever. It's cliche. Dad, if I were to line up all the dads that I know, no, that's stupid. Dad, remember when we used to throw around the pigskin? Speaking of pigs, he just got to the point and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against everyone. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Dad, just make me one of your servants. He writes this speech down. He puts it in his pocket. He's like, all right, it's time to get right with Dad. And he says to himself, this is what's going to make me worthy. The question is when was the son ever worthy? When was the son ever worthy? I'm a dad. I have three kids. Believe him for more. Amen. Did my wife say amen? I got three kids. Believe him for a son. Amen. If one of my kids, I have an 8, a 6, and a 5-year-old, if one of them came up to me and said, Dad, I've been really good lately. I've been so good, like super duper good lately. Do you think just maybe I'm worthy to be your child? First of all, I'd be like, what did you break? It sounds like the speech that I did with my mom when I crashed her car when I was like 15. And second of all, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Go put on the PJs that I bought you. Go sit at the table that I bought and go put some food that I bought and go to bed in the bed that I bought for you. Because it's my kids. I love them. I die for them. But it's never been about how good or bad that they are. And it will never be. Being a son or a daughter has nothing to do with their worthiness. We are children of God by birth, not by worth. We are children of God by birth, not by worth, which is why Jesus said we must be born again. Ephesians 2, verse 8, God saved you by his grace, by his what? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. It's not by worth. It's not by what you did. It's not by how good you can be. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Some of us, we once knew this. We had this revelation that we were saved by grace a long time ago, but somehow we have gotten off track. And we get our eyes off of Jesus and his finished work, and we start being preoccupied with maintaining our standing with God, and we strive, and we stress, and we buckle down, stay on the straight and narrow. And real talk, that's a return to the law, to the Old Testament, the old, to spiritual immaturity, if you think that's how you get in God's good graces. But Jesus died for us before we were born again. And why would he treat us less like his children after we're officially his sons and daughters? It makes no sense. And so we get back to the story. Verse 20. He returns home to his father. And while he's still a long way off, his father sees him coming. I wonder how intent the dad was looking out the window waiting for his son to come back home. And filled with love and compassion, the Bible says that the dad ran to his son and he embraced him and he kissed him. And I just imagine that scene of the dad seeing there and the son. It talks about how the son had his entire speech ready, didn't it? It said he had this whole thing ready to roll. He said, "Dad, I have sinned you, I sinned against you." And he says, I'm no longer worthy. And he doesn't even get to finish his speech because the Bible account in this parable says that the dad cuts him off. To not even let him finish because he's there and he's hugging. He's like, what are you talking about? Hey, quick, servants, get him his Gucci shoes, get him his robe, get him his necklace, restore him. And what does he do? He throws a massive celebration. I bet the Pharisees were mad. He says, we're going to throw a party in his honor. In the son's honor? This spiritually immature person? What did the son do to receive honor? And that's what the older brother was hung up on. The older brother is like, why are we throwing him a party? It's the question the Pharisees would have asked, and it's the question that we find ourselves asking every time that we're presented with the grace of God. Spiritual maturity is regularly returning to the grace of our Father, the grace of God. And the son just had to accept the forgiveness that the Father offered. The party starts. Everybody's kicking it. All his friends are there. He's got his robe. He's got his ring. He's got his slippers. And he's like, man, feels good to be back. Feels good to be back. I wonder how many of you remember that feeling. And you're here now, and for whatever reason, you feel like you're still not back. You're still not back in God's good graces. You're still not back in Dad's house. You still feel like everything that you once knew what it was to have in him has not been restored to you. Can I tell you, truly, it's not about what you can do. It's about what he has waiting for you. Yeah. Yeah. And I'll close with this. Worship team, you can come on back. The father has to talk down the self-righteousness of the younger brother. Of the other brother, rather. The religious older brother. And in verse 31, the brother says to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Seemed almost too good to be true, doesn't it? But that is the grace of God. And so, a bit of a setup today. Because the ultimate marker of spiritual maturity is that you are someone who knows how to regularly receive, to go back to again the grace of God. Ah, man, that is one of the great markers of spiritual maturity. Is that you understand, man, it's not about your works. It's about his finished work. And I believe that I know there's some people here, and maybe for the first time, this is the first time that the Holy Spirit has really illuminated this truth into you, that the grace of God, it's not about how good you can be. The grace of God is how good he already has been. Amen? Come on, if you receive the word, give him some praise.